The Lord Jesus is definitely worthy. One of these days when we see Him as the Lamb of God, every one of us will kneel down and say, He's worthy. He's worth everything. If you have your Bibles this morning, chapter 1 of the book of Job. For many years, probably 30 years, I would preach from the book of Job a message. Why did all of Job's troubles come? And every time I preached that message, the old devil would attack myself, my family. It got to the point where when I preached from the book of Job, my son would call and say, Dad, please, I got an exam coming up. Don't preach from Job. Dad, I'm fixing to fly to such and such. Dad, don't preach from Job. But this morning, I'm not preaching on the old devil. Now, he doesn't like it when you preach about him. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to Job himself. I want you to notice in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Job learned to be real with man and with God. He learned to be real. Now, when you look at verse 1, you'll see there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now, perfect does not mean that he was sinless. It does mean, though, that he was walking with the Lord in the laws of the land. In other words, he was walking with God according to all that he knew. There was nothing in his heart that he knew he was supposed to be doing that he was not doing. So he was perfect in his walk. Now, I want you also to notice the last phrase, one that feared God. In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord really is a symbol for salvation. You put your respect and your faith in the Lord. There's a fear of the Lord in his heart. It's an awe of God. Now, I want you to see a little bit about Job. He was a man like us. He was a human like you and I. But God had great respect for him. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, the Lord is speaking about the land of Israel as being very wicked. And he said, if I were going to spare this land, there are only three men that I respect enough to spare this land for. In other words, they live before me righteous, and there's only three men that I respect enough, or the way they lived would cause me to say I'm going to spare this land. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, Abraham prayed for Lot in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember, he prayed and he said, Lord, if there be blank righteous people in Sodom, will you not destroy it? Do you remember how many he said the first time? If there be blank righteous people. Do you remember how many he said the first time? 50. If there be 50 righteous people in a whole city, will you spare the city? And the Lord said, yes, if there were 50 righteous. And then Abraham got to thinking about it. He said, you know what? There may not be 50 righteous there. So he says, Lord, pardon me, but if there be 40 righteous, you remember in Scripture, in the book of Genesis? And the Lord says, okay, I'll spare the city if there's 40. Well, Israel had become so wicked in Ezekiel that God said, if these three men lived in that country, they wouldn't be enough to spare the city, the country, because they're so wicked. So you know the story. It got down to 10 righteous, and there weren't 10 righteous in Sodom, and he destroyed it. But the point is that God says there are three men that even if they lived in the country of Israel, their goodness would not cause me to say, okay, I'll spare the country. Of those three men, one was Noah, one was Daniel, and the other was Job. Each one lived in a different era. Each one, God says, I respect them. They're real. Now, folks, today, if you want your children to follow in your footsteps, you have to be real. If you want your wife to respect you or your husband to respect you, you have to be real. If you want people at work to respect you and look up to you, you have to be real. Now, when I say real, it is you say what you mean what you say. You live what is right. Now, look back in Job chapter 1. There was a man, and he says, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. He did everything according to the scriptures that he knew to do. When God said, don't lie, he didn't lie. Now, he was saved. He had already received the Lord as his Savior. He had already put his faith and trust in the Lord. And you can see that in verse number 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered a burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. In the Old Testament, a man that was saved would take a lamb and he would take it to the priest and they would offer the lamb and shed the blood on the altar, which would be their way of saying, I'm trusting God to one day provide a lamb to wash away my sins forever. So Job would offer this lamb for himself and his children. Now, he couldn't save his children, but he could cause his children to realize that they need to be watchful of their lives and they need to trust the Lamb of God. Now, what you notice today, the reason why anybody in this room is saved and on the way to heaven is not because you live good. It's because of the perfect Lamb that was worthy, that was born for all of us, that lived a life that was perfect for all of us and died and shed his blood. The Bible says in Revelation 1, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews chapter 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the perfect blood is offered at Jesus on Calvary, and that's why we can be saved today. We look back to the cross and say, I believe Jesus died for me, and I want his blood to wash away my sins. In the Old Testament, they would offer a lamb, and they would say, I believe the lamb is coming one of these days, and the perfect lamb is coming to wash away my sin. Lord, here's my faith exhibited, and so they'd offer a lamb. Now, that lamb couldn't wash away sin, so the Old Testament word was covering, and so it would cover sin. So there was this huge covering of sin in the Old Testament, of all the Old Testament saints' sins, until Jesus came and he washed it all away. All the past, all the present, and all the future. And all you and I have to do is come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and he washes away and forgives us. Now, Job was born again. He was saved. He knew God as his Savior. He trusted the Lord. That's the first step of being real. You can't be real today if you don't know you're on your way to heaven. If you don't know the God of heaven is yours, if you're not his child, you can't pray with power. You know, when my son were to come into me and maybe I'm studying in my office and he comes in, knocks on the door and says, hey, Dad, can I talk to you for a minute? I would stop what I'm doing and say, what can I help you with, son? Because he was mine and I would listen to him. Now, if somebody else came in and I'm busy, I might say, look, can you come back in an hour? I'm studying, but not with my son. You can ask my wife. My wife, I never say to her, honey, can you come back later? You need something? Because she is mine. We're together. So when God the Father says, you're my children, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find help in the time of need. So God looks at every one of his children. If you're born into his family, you're born again and says, come talk to me anytime you'd like. And whenever we say, Father, shh, so-and-so's talking. And he listens. Now, just like I don't listen to the neighbor's children, if they come to me and say, Pastor, there's an ice cream truck down the road. I'd like to get $5 for me so I can get my ice cream. I would say, you know, probably ought to go to your dad and see if he's got the $5. He may or may not want you to have it. But if it's my son, I can make the decision. I know. And when you're God's child, he makes a decision and he knows you. And so it's different. You're God's child. You're not a stranger. And so Job is one of God's children. Now, I want you to notice step one of being real, knowing the Lord personally. But I want you to see step two is, you'll notice he says, was perfect. He did everything that he knew was in the scriptures to do. Perfect is mentioned many times in scripture. It's complete in Christ. It's whenever the Holy Spirit, now when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts immediately. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But then there's a point where there's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. We yield to him. He lives in our heart, but if he's going to take control, we have to grant him control in our life. So then the Holy Spirit begins to walk in our life, and he begins to watch the way we live, and he says, look, I wouldn't say that like that. You know, how many have ever said something with the wrong spirit? You've said something curtly. You've said something shortly. You've said something angrily. You've said something bitterly. And the Holy Spirit, if you're God's child, touch your heart and say, you know, you didn't say that right. So we have to go back and say, look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I said it in the wrong way. I've had people look at me and say, well, Pastor, I wasn't offended at what you said. And I said, but I didn't say it in the right way. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. Okay, sure, no problem. Now, that necessarily wasn't for them. It was for my heart that the Holy Spirit would know I'll do anything he wants me to do. That's perfect. It doesn't mean you're sinless. It just means you'll do anything the Holy Spirit says. You're walking in all the ways of God that you know. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. Now notice, if you would, number two, he says, perfect and upright. There's a door in this building that is in, if you came in door four, which is down at the kindergarten wing, and you turn to go up the stairs, how many of you young people remember that door it used to hit on the side? How many of you remember that? It pulled away from the, it started pulling away from the hinges. How many of you remember which door I'm talking about? Okay, raise your hand if you remember which door. Okay, you saw these people. Now what happened was the door is still there, but the door got a little bit out of upright. It wasn't much, but Brother Paul, was it annoying? Yes, Brother Paul. Because what you do is you close the door, or the door wouldn't fully close, and so the teenagers would come in and they'd jerk the door closed, and there'd be little filings and clippings of all the wood and the chips that kept falling, you know. And so Brother Paul, I said, Brother Paul, what's this here? And he'd say, oh, that's that door. So he'd go vacuum all that up, and pretty soon some more teenagers would come through, and all of it, you know, settled in there. And Brother Paul said, Brother Paul, you know what? One of these days we're going to have to fix that door. Well, there's a lot of Christians that they're just a little bit off. And that's this word here. Notice, upright, perpendicular. Literally, the Hebrew word is for level. In other words, it's perfectly upright or level. In other words, it's just right. How many of you know what it means when the bubble's dead center in the middle? How many know what that is? Okay, if you've got a level and you put it on something and the bubble's in the middle, well, that's the way we're supposed to live. And that was Job. Now, you know what we did to that door down there? We took it off the hinges, and we got not just three hinges like all of our doors. You got a hinge at the top, one in the middle, one in the bottom. It's got three or four screws in it. And when those screws pull loose, you got to do something different. Well, Brother Paul said, Brother Paul, we got to fix that door. Now, that door is probably $1,000 because it's a fire door. So he goes down and finds a hinge. It's about $200 or $300. And this hinge is called a piano hinge. Does anybody know what that is? It's a hinge from top to bottom. And when you put a piano hinge on something, it don't go like this anymore. It's straight up and down. And it can't move back and forth because it's top to bottom, screws all the way up. You go to that door right now, I see that every time I go in that door, I look at that hinge and I say, wow, that's cool. It works. You know what, Lord? Let me live like that hinge. It's upright. Now, you can take that door. Anybody here ever been on a door and you kind of rode it around, you know, you kind of pull on? Anybody like that? Well, you can take that door and you can ride it around because it's got a piano hinge on it. It's there. You know what? We need some Christians that are like Job that say, you can ride me around, but I'm standing straight up and down. I'm not moving. And that's this word. That's this word right here, upright. And Paul won't have to mess with you then. That'll be a great blessing. He won't have to go find. Pardon me? Hey, could somebody take him out, please? I'm preaching. He's bothering me. No, that's all right, Brother Tom. I was kidding. Okay. I just want you to understand. I want you to remember in your mind, upright is perfectly upright. It's nobody can move you. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, will you lie a little bit? Nope. Hey, we're going to go do such and such. You want to go with us? Nope. I'm standing straight. Upright. We don't have many upright young men. Young ladies. Upright wives. People, they got a piano hinge. They're sealed top to bottom. I'm not changing. I'm not moving. That was Job. It's one of the reasons God loved him. He said, I know a man, God said, that is upright. Buddy, you can pull the screws out, but he's staying upright. He's made up his mind. He is upright. He is level, upright, perpendicular, no movement. Every time I go to that door down there, I look at that hinge. Lord, that's what I want to be, upright. Now you'll notice, look here, Job, he was real. I mean, you always knew where Job was going to be. He was real. You knew if he was going to do something, he was going to do it right. He was going to do it with his heart. He was going to be fair. He was going to be honest. He was going to treat you better than you deserve. He was upright. He was real. Notice another word. He says, upright, and one that feared God, one that had a great awe of God, that he did things because of the Lord, because he was saved. He did things because he loved the Lord. There's a fear of the Lord. There's a respect for God. There's his motivation. And notice, if you would, number four, the last thing about Job, notice, and he eschewed evil. The word eschewed is an old English word. He turned away from evil. He didn't want any part of evil. He just would not have any part of it. He would see evil coming. He would see a pop-up screen. If he had a computer on the pop-up screen, he would turn his eyes away. That's eschewed evil. Somebody started telling him a dirty joke, he'd go someplace else because he eschewed evil. Somebody started gossiping about their mate at work, he'd go someplace else because he doesn't want to hear it. He eschewed evil. Is there any wonder why God looked at him and said, there's only three people that I really respect, but even those three, this city, this country is so wicked, they wouldn't spare the city. But his name was on the list. So God respected him. And God looked at him and said, he is real. Now, everybody in the country knew Job was real. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Job, I want you to notice, Job was real in the eyes of the Lord and the eyes of men. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to challenge every one of you in this room this morning that you would say, Lord, when I leave this building this morning, I want to be real before you. It may mean you got to come to this altar and say, Lord, I've got a few screws loose, not up here, but in here. And I'm not quite upright. If I'm put under pressure, I do things the wrong way sometimes. Watch this. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Job chapter 2. Next page. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 2, verse number 8. And he took a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. You know what it is? He's broken out with boils. He's lost everything. We all know the story. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He's now lost his health. And his wife, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? He was a man of great integrity. Do you still trust the Lord? Do you still believe God's going to see you through this? Do you still? Now she wasn't faithless. She had just gotten weak in faith. Now, let me say this to you. I've been through some hard times before, but my wife has never come to me and said, hey, you still believe in God? Why don't you just give this deal up and let's go get a real job and work as a plumber? Why don't you go get a job and do this or do that? My wife has never said that, no matter how difficult health or difficulties come my way. His wife looked at him. Now, I don't know how you would stand up with this, but his wife looked at him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Notice his response, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Wow. What a Christian. That's what I want to be like. That's it right there. Lord, I want to be like Job. Now, I don't want to go through all his troubles, Lord, but I want to be like him. I want you to notice he was real. He was real in here. And even when his wife came and says, don't be real right now. Just say what you feel. I am. It was real. That's what I want for you today. I want for every one of you young people, every one of you moms and dads in this room, every one of you single people, I want you to be real today. I want you to be able to say, Father, and God says, shh, Job is talking. Mary is talking. Betty is talking. You're real and God knows it. And you know what? If you're real, everybody in this room that knows you will know that you're real. That you can get on their case and you can ride on the door, but they're going to stay upright. That is real. Are you real this morning? Now I want you to notice, not only that, but Job lived up to his reputation. Now, he did what was right for a while, and all of us can do what's right for a while, and then we get put under pressure. Somebody starts swinging on the door. And now we're under pressure. Do we then live up to our reputation? You got to learn to be real, but you got to live up to the reputation. Now I want you to notice, I'm just going to take you through a few verses that are such an encouragement to me. And I want you to take your Bible and follow with me, and I want you to ask yourself, am I like this? Would this be my response? Now let me remind you, he ended up one 15-minute period in his life. A 15-minute period. At first, he lost all of his wealth. His herds were stolen, killed. He had nothing left in 15 minutes. People kept running into him and saying, Job, all the sheep are gone. Job, all the camels are gone. Job, all the herds are gone. Job, you're broke. And then another guy comes right after that and says, Job, a wind came and all your kids were having a party. They were eating together and the wind came and blew over the house and they're all dead, all your children. And then he breaks out and boils and he's in physical agony. Somebody's swinging on the door. Be yourself. Just say what you think now. Is your reality? Are you going to live up to your reputation? Is it real inside here? When you're put under pressure, when somebody's swinging on the door, do you do what's right? I want you to notice what he did when somebody's swinging on the door. Notice, if you would, if you have your Bible, look at chapter 13 of Job. Well, I'm going to try to stay in Job and just let you follow with me. Chapter 13. Job chapter 13. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 15. Now keep in mind, they pointed out to him, your body is broke down, Job. You've got a disease we've not seen before. You're in trouble. Notice what he says in verse 15. Though he slay me, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. I'm going to keep doing what's right, and I'm going to keep trusting him. If somebody's swinging on your door, are you going to do the same thing? I want to tell you this. Now, I want you to follow along with me. I don't like promoting people necessarily because sometimes we fail when we get promoted, you know what I'm saying? And I don't mean promoted, but just point them out. But there are people in our church that have lost their jobs. And, you know, we've prayed for them to find a job and get a job. I know Brother Rick Clark lost his job. How many of you prayed for him to get a job over the period that he was gone? Okay, out of a job. Okay, Brother Rick had a very high job, and they did something, whatever, and did cutbacks, and they let him go, and we began to pray for him to find a job, and I watched Brother Rick during that course of time, somebody swinging on the door financially. And he's here this morning. He would play in the orchestra. He would help in men's prayer breakfast. And I'd go to men's prayer breakfast and say, Brother Rick, did you find a job yet? Not yet, but I'm still praying. Still trusting the Lord. You see, Job lost everything with no hope of a future. And he said, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Wow. He lived up to his reputation. Notice, if you would, not only that, look in chapter 23, if you would. Chapter 23 of Job. Just follow along with me. You might want to make note of these verses and pick them up a little later. But chapter 23, notice if you would, in verse number 10. Notice this. He obeyed the Lord, and it was more important to him than even eating. I'm just going to keep doing what's right. Look in verse number 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to pass the test. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. I'm going to walk in the way of the Lord. I'm not going to change my direction. Verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I would rather keep obeying the Lord than I would to eat. How many of us are like that? I like to eat. I don't know. You know, Lord, I want to get to the point where I'd rather do what's right than anything else in the world. I got to be erect. I don't care if Brother Paul's swinging on the door, and he was swinging on it this morning in church as he's talking and I'm preaching. Brother Paul's swinging on the door. We're at work in the office. Brother Paul comes in. He's swinging on the door some more, maybe. Now, he doesn't swing on the door. How long have you been here, Paul? No, how long have you been here in our church? 30, a lot of years. That's all I can tell you, a lot of years. You know what? I love Brother Paul. But I noticed this. Anybody can swing on your door. How many of you had somebody swing on your door over your lifetime? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. It's all of us. Well, Job's wife swung on his door. Job's friend swung on his door. Matter of fact, there were three of them. They all got on the door and started swinging. And we look at it, and Job says, I don't know what everybody else is doing, but I've made up my mind. I'm going to follow the commandments of the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. If nobody else does, I'm sticking with it. Notice his words. Look with me if you would. You can see in verse 23, in Job 23, notice what he says in verse number 11. My foot hath held his steps. His ways have I kept and not declined. You know, there's a lot of people who use a lot of different things to live their life by. Some people live their life by sayings of their parents or sayings of their aunts or uncles or sayings of their grandmother. My grandmother used to always say this, or my granddaddy said this, or I got a boss, he says this, or Abraham Lincoln said that. You know what? Every Christian looks at God's word and say, his ways have I kept. That's why every Christian is going to be truthful, if we keep his ways. If we stay upright, we're going to be truthful. If you stay upright, you're going to forgive. Every brother is going to forgive his brother if you're going to stay upright, because you're going to miss a few screws and start to tilt if you don't forgive. Everybody in this room, if you don't speak to each other kindly and graciously, because the scriptures teach about kind words, then you're going to lose a few screws and begin to tilt a little bit. Now, I've seen people where the doors come completely off the hinges. And their life is a wreck. But not Job. Boy, I want you to be Job this morning. I would love it if the Lord said, you know, if I'm going to spare all of this Northern Virginia area, I would spare it if Aura and Patty and Risha and Brian, as it goes down the list, I wish he'd say, there's a Job and a Jobess in everyone in this room. Those people are real. I'll spare the city. Folks, we're here for a purpose. Are you real? You notice he said, I've made up my mind. I'm going to follow the ways of the Lord. That's the reason why I bring my Bible. I read my Bible this morning. I read my Bible every morning, not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm concerned about making sure I walk in his steps. That's all of us in this room, folks. It's not a duty, it's a privilege. I get to serve the Lord, and you get to serve the Lord. Are you real? Is your life living up to your reputation? You'll notice not only that, but look with me quickly if you would. He recognized the Lord had preserved him. You don't have to turn there, but in 29:2, he said, I know the Lord has preserved me. I know the reason that I'm still alive today. I've got all these whelps and all these sores on me, but I know why I'm still alive, because God has preserved me. And I want you to notice the next one. Listen to this. This one you got to listen to. These next two. Turn with the Bible, if you would, to 29:8, if you would. 29:8. I want you to see this. He had lost his respect of people. Now keep in mind, rich people always have people's attention. If you have a lot of money, and Job, the Bible says, was the richest man of the East. And in 15 minutes, he became the poorest man of the East. And so the people used to sit in awe of him. Listen to the way he said. Look here. In verse number 8, the young men saw me and hid themselves. It was like, ooh, where's Job? Look at the aged arose and stood up. Here comes Job. And all the aged men, the old men on the canes, they got up and said, oh, there's Job. Now that's respect. Keep following. Notice, if you would, over into verse number 21. Unto me, men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. How many of you remember the old commercial about E.F. Hutton? And how many of you remember that? How many remember E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody, shh. I have in the notes of my Bible on that verse, E.F. Hutton. Whenever Job spoke, everybody else got silent. That's respect. Look at his verse 25. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army. He said, I was treated like the king of all this country. I sat in the chief seat. But you know what? When people got to swinging on the door and he's sitting in the chief seat, and all of a sudden now he's sitting at the lowest seat, he was still upright. And he still said, I want to follow in the ways of the Lord. Honey, why don't you just curse God and die? Oh, I can't do that. He was real. And he lived up to his reputation. Notice quickly the next one. And I like this one, sort of. Notice, if you would, chapter 31. Chapter 31. Verse 24. Can we say this one? Verse 23 says, for destruction from God was a terror to me. You know, I was scared to death that God was going to destroy me because, you know, I mean, my fear was that God would get after me. And you'll notice in verse 24, it says, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. Verse 25, if I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, verse 28, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. So he said, look, if I would have rejoiced in all my wealth, he said, then I deserve all this that's coming on me. But he said, you know, I didn't rejoice in my money. He said, I didn't look at myself and say, look how much wealth I've gotten. I've earned this. Now, I don't know about you in this room, but maybe some of this room, you have a lot of money in the bank, or you have a big, nice car, a big, nice house. But I want to tell you something, you didn't earn it. You say, oh, yes, I did, Pastor. I went to work, and I've done this. I've done all this labor. And with whose body did we do that? Who gave you the mind to think to do that? Who caused your heart to beat every day so you could get up and go to work? You didn't earn anything without the grace of God. And Job said, I know that, Lord. I know that all my wealth was from you. And you know what? It didn't stick to my heart. Has your wealth gotten to your heart? I'll tell you if it has. Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to sell what you have and go wherever God asks you to go? Oh, well, now, Pastor, you know, that's not a fair question. Ask Alan Sutton that. Replaced elbows and knees had a great salary. His wife was an intensive care prenatal nurse or a delivery nurse. They had a beautiful home, boys, getting ready to go to college. He went on a missions trip to Africa, and God touched his heart and said, I need you here. I'll never forget the day he walked up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm tired of fixing elbows and knees. I want to fix hearts. He sold his house, moved in an apartment, moved his family to Africa. Has money got your heart? How would you answer the question? Lord, I'll sell what I have and do what you want me to do. Job lived up to his reputation. He was real. He wasn't covetous. He was rich, but he wasn't covetous. He was rich, but he knew he didn't earn it. It was a gift of God. And notice quickly the last one. I'm just going to pause. I'll give you two more very quickly of why we know Job was real and how he lived up to his reputation. Notice Job 31 and verse number 1. Now you would not think that a great man like this that was rich and wealthy and a man that was real, a man that was godly, and a man that was all these things. I want you to notice what he did. He made a promise in his heart. He made a covenant in his heart. Look at verse 1. This is Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. What does that mean? I made a deal with mine eyes. I'm going to tell my eyes where they can look and where they can't look. Why then should I think upon a maid? Whoa. Job, when he's lost everything, said, I'm still going to live a pure life. Wow. And then he had three friends. I'm going to just tell you this. His three friends would come to him and say, Job, now Job is sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And he's got ashes all over him. He's got sores and he's scraping the sores with these broken pieces of pottery and he's in absolute agony. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And his three best friends in the world come up to him and say, my goodness, what have you done? God's mad at you. He said, no, I'm doing the right thing. I've looked at my life. There's no sin in my life. Oh, you're arrogant now. No, I've looked at my heart. I've confessed everything. As far as I know, everything is right. Anything the Holy Spirit tells me to do, I'll do it. As far as I know, I'm trying to do what's right. No, now you're being smart aleck toward God. And they railed on him for days. You know what? He had every right to get bitter and say, some friends you guys are. He could look at his wife and said, after all I've done for you and you tell me to curse God and die, what good are you? I've known men that did that. You know what Job did? I want you to look here. Turn to chapter 42. Chapter 42. Job 42. And I want you to notice this. Sometimes the Lord does test us. After all that, look in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Take therefore now unto you 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. Wow. So the three friends said the wrong things and they were railing on Job and he was grieving. They weren't the encouragement he needed to be, but he still didn't get bitter. And so God says, okay, now Job, last test. Your wife's mistreated you. Your friends have mistreated you. I've taken everything from you. And he said, look, I want you to do one thing. I want you to pray for your friends. I'm sitting in my sackcloth and ashes. I'm scraping my body. And my friends come up to me and they're broken. And God says, I want you to pray for your friends. Lord, would you torture them like I've been tortured? Lord, would you just take away his Mercedes over there? Lord, would you just take away that third camel over there, that one with the good spinners on it? Would you take that camel away? God knew Job. Look what he did. Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity or the punishment or the hurt of Job. I have it underlined in my Bible. When he prayed for his friends. Job was real. And he lived up to his reputation. And you know what else? He is somebody all of us can resemble. All of us need somebody to look up and say, you know, I'd like to have some characteristic like so-and-so. Now, nobody should we say, I want to be just like Job. Or I want to be just like Paul, because all of them are sinners. You can say, I want to be just like Jesus Christ. That's okay. But we look at certain people, we have examples, we have testimonies, and we say, look, I'd like to be like so-and-so. I'd like to have some characteristics like so-and-so. Let me remind you of this. Job was a kind of Christian that he was real from the inside out. And when you're real from the inside out, no matter who swings on the door, you're going to stand. There was a girl, I didn't catch her name. You'll know who I'm talking about. She's a Christian girl. She is an Olympic athlete. And she claimed to be pure. She was 20-something years old, and the media got a hold of it and really ran it through the ringer. You know who I'm talking about? How many of you know who I'm talking about? Young girl, and she was in the Olympic competition, and they tried to make her. She's beautiful, apparently. I don't remember seeing her picture, but I'm just telling you the story. And but I did watch her on TV as she's weeping and saying, these people don't understand it. I want to do the right thing, And you know, they've not treated me right, but it's, you know, she had the right spirit. And she said this, she said, you know, and this is what struck me. She said, the media doesn't understand. I've worked for 4 years, 6 days a week, and I came in fourth place. No medal. And she was broken. But she still said, you know, I'm still going to do the right thing. Let me ask you a question. If you work for 4 years, 6 days a week, or 40 years, 6 days a week, and you came in fourth place, and you expected first or second or at least third, do you understand this? Nobody in this room is competing against anybody else, against your own flesh. Everybody in this room can wear a gold medal. But only if you make up your mind, I'm going to stand. You can swing on my door all you want, but I'm not moving because of you, Lord. Do you have a fear of the Lord like that? Folks, the world is on its way to hell. God is looking for some Christians to make a difference. He looked through all of Israel and said, there's not enough Christians. Even if Noah and Job and Daniel were here, they couldn't stop my judgment that's coming. Folks, if enough of us do what's right, we might be able to preserve our country. Now, I believe that. But we got to start doing what's right. So much so that we affect a neighbor, we affect a friend, you affect another teenager. If you can't do what's right because one friend persuades you, swings on your door, and you start pulling out the hinges, you're not going to stand up for right. When your wife looks at you and says, why are we going to church? Why are you reading your Bible? Why are you trying to do what's right? Just give up and let's go on with our life. You know when we can give up, go on with our life? When you hear the trumpet. And the Lord says, children, come on home. That's when you can say, finally. I don't have to strive anymore and work anymore. Everybody that I'm going up with the rapture, everybody's going to do what's right from now on. Now I'll tell you this. I long for the day when everybody wants to do what's right. That's a great joy. But I want that for the people in this room, these walls. But I can't choose it for you. You know who I can choose it for? I can't even choose it for her. I can only choose it for me. But as a pastor, I can plead with you, come to this altar and say, I want to be like Job. Come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to be perfect. There's some things in my life I know that I don't do when I'm put under pressure. I know that. I know that if I'm put under pressure, my friends say to you this, I'm going to do it. Lord, help me to put in some more screws and stand upright. You go to that door down there and you see that piano hinge and you remember one word, upright. That was Job. When I see that door, I look at it. And I just this week, I took that door and opened up and I closed it. Guess what? Doesn't touch the frame. It's still just as straight up and down as the day that man put it in. Because he pulled the weak screws out, put the strong ones in from top to bottom. There's a lot of Christians. They got three hinges. You take away their husband, and they'll start to tilt. You take away their wife, they'll start to tilt. You take away a child, they'll start to tilt. You take away their money, they'll start to tilt. You fill in the blank. But if God says to you, would you sell what you got and go here? Yes, Lord. I'm yours. That was Job. Is it us? Let's bow our heads forward to prayer this morning. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. I've decided to follow Jesus. You know, I love Job and his character. I love the burden he had for his family. I want every teenager in this room to do what's right. But if you're here today and you're a teenager or you're an adult and you say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died this morning, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to get that settled. Oh, would you come to me this morning? Let me help you get it settled. You can have it settled. All eternity. It can be done this morning. Maybe you've worried about it and fretted with it over the years. Why don't you come? Maybe you're here today and you'd say this, Pastor, I am saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm leaning. I got a few screws missing in my heart. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord, I want it fixed. I want to commit to you today. I've made a covenant with my heart. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why don't you come this morning? We're going to stand in just a moment and sing page 635, I've decided to follow Jesus. If you need to be baptized this morning, you need to be a member of our church, you'd like to come and partner with us as we serve the Lord, you come this morning. Present yourself for membership. We'd love to have you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, there's some things in my life I got to get a few screws tightened back up, why don't you come this morning? You know, this altar is here for every one of us. Remember this. You're going to get your door swung on this week, next week, or soon. Because that's life. Will you stand? Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Thank you for the privilege of being able to be perfect and upright, even though we know we're not, but in your sight we are. And Lord, thank you for the redemption that's in your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying our debt. And those that are here this morning that have never received you as their own, would you help them to come this morning as so many others have come in the last few months? And Lord, help us to continue with seeing people trust you. Lord, would you speak to hearts today? And Father, those that are here today that are struggling, Lord, maybe they're struggling with peace. Maybe they're struggling with power in their life. Lord, maybe they're just under pressure and somebody's swinging on their door. Lord, give them courage today. Help them to come and ask you for more courage. Help them to bring their burdens to you. Lord, help us to leave this morning a powerful people because of you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please. Page 635, you got a songbook. Let's sing together. If you need to come this morning, first verse, you come. Pastor, I need to get this square. You come. This verse is for you, Brother Brandon.
I have decided
right ahead. To whatever follow need is.
Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me. The cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me.
No turning back. Opportunity to leave this morning with power in your life, perfect and upright.
Though none go with me, still I will follow.
I'll still follow.
Though none go with me, still I will follow.
If you'd like to be a part of our church, you come. If you'd like to be baptized, some have come for that. Some have come to be part of our church. Whatever the need is this morning, If you're carrying a weight, leave it here.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to sing one more verse. I'm going to ask Brother Brandon to lead us. And this verse, though none go with me, still I will follow. And when you hear those words, if you say today, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. If nobody else comes forward, I want to get it settled. I'm going to ask you to come this morning. We'll wait for you here at the altar. If you need to come this morning, you can leave here with the assurance of eternal life if you'll come. Last verse. If you need to come, you come.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your hymn book. Turn to number 526, and let's sing In My Heart There Rings a Melody as we get prepared for our baptismal service. Number 526, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put with my heart up. It's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
This is John Stamps, and John's trusted Christ as a Savior, and he wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I asked him, I said, John, why do you want to be baptized? He said, for the Lord's sake, and that's always the right reason. So John, upon your word, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I baptize thee, my little brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in his death, raised in his resurrection. Amen. Praise the Lord. Great blessing to see our one trust Christ as Savior. You know, sometimes it takes a little while to be over the fear of water. You know, somebody's sometimes afraid I might slip and lose them or drown them or whatever. So it takes a little while. We got folks in our church that say, you know, I got saved at 6, but I wasn't baptized until I was 9. And that's because, you know, I was worried about the water. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I practiced in the bathtub. Well, I want you to know something. It's a lot easier up here than it is in the bathtub, so you don't have to worry about it. So let's all stand, if you would, please. The Lord's been very good to us again today. And we have some folks that come to be a part of our church. Brother Brandon, would you step up there and read those names? And you folks stand down at the front, Chase, you and Jonathan, you all stand down in front with your wives. And you come down and let them know we're glad to have them come to be a part of our church. And the Lord's being good to us. Very thankful for that. Brother Brandon, you read their names for it.
We have joined the church this morning, Jonathan and Heather Pitts. We're glad to have you guys. Welcome. And then also Chase and Hannah. How do you guys pronounce your last name? Lund, okay? The Lund family, Chase and Hannah. You guys, if you come stand down here at the front, and we'll have a word of prayer. And when we're dismissed, you come by and you let them know that it's a blessing they're joining our church, and we're glad that they are joining. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this one who has gotten baptized today. Lord, we thank you for him following you in obedience to your command, Lord. And help us all to be obedient this week and today, Father, as we heard today. Help us not to incline one direction or to the other. Help us to be upright. Help us to live in integrity before you, Father. Thank you for these that are joining our church, the Lunds and the Pitts, Lord. I pray you bless their lives. Help us as a church to be a blessing to them and vice versa. Lord, give us a great afternoon and bring us back safely here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.